thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. As most of you know, I've been bringing a series of messages on God's plan of salvation. And this week, I'd like to speak to you on Paul's first recorded sermon, as we find it in Acts 13. But first, let's listen to a selection in song by Jerry Barnes, entitled Seeking for Me. Meantime, our late friends will have a chance to catch up with us and tune in, and you'll have a chance to get your Bible, perhaps, and turn to Acts 13. Perhaps you want to have pencil and paper so that you can write down any important announcements at the close of this message. Now then, Jerry Barnes, Seeking for Me.
Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful, blessed be His name, seeking for me.
Now, in Acts 13, verses 14 to 44, we have a record of the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul. It took place in a synagogue in Pisidian Antioch, a city in Asia Minor. Paul and Barnabas, we read in verses 14, had departed from another city and had come to Antioch in Pisidia. And this verse says that they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Now, we know that it was a large synagogue, for the next verse says, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, how the leaders of the synagogue knew that Paul and Barnabas were preachers, as we say, I don't know. I know this, that very often I have just visited churches, perhaps in the course of my travels, have stopped into some strange church, and it's amazing how often the pastors of such churches have said, are you a pastor? I don't know how they judge this, but perhaps he looked like a pastor. I don't know that I do, but in any case, they recognized them as men of God and sent to them. So it was a large synagogue, sent a message to them saying, men and brethren, if ye have a word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, please notice that in this synagogue they did what we do, or certainly should do, in our churches. They read the scriptures and then asked Paul and Barnabas if they had any word of exhortation on those scriptures. Beloved, if the Word of God does not hold the central place in your church, you are in trouble, and so is the minister and the whole congregation. The scripture should be read, studied, explained. The text and the substance of the message should be rightly divided and obeyed. The Word of God should hold central place in our local churches today. Now, in Paul's day, of course, they didn't have the complete Bible as we do today. They had the Old Testament, however. So they read from the law and the prophets. And then asked Paul and Barnabas, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, that's very appropriate. We know that there could very well be the exhortation as far as the law is concerned. Do what's right. Don't steal. Honor your parents. Worship God alone, and so on. We could see how there would naturally be exhortation in connection with the law. But what about the prophets? Well, many people have the mistaken idea that prophets merely predicted things. Now, that is not true. The word here translated prophet, or rather translated prophet in our Bibles, both the Hebrew and the Greek, mean merely spokesman. And it might surprise some of our listeners to know that in the Old Testament prophets, there is more exhortation than prediction. God does predict certain things that will come to pass, but on this basis he exhorts his people to live for him. Now, while this message was being sent to Paul and Barnabas, that is the request or the invitation, if you have some word of exhortation, say on. While this message was being sent, evidently there was a moving about in the audience, people adjusting themselves in their seats and talking together, perhaps visiting together. And this is why we read in the 17th verse, or the 16th verse, "Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." And with that, he began to go into scripture history, the scripture history of Israel. Now, please notice that here he addresses not only the Jews. He said, ye men of Israel, and ye that fear God. You see, we're not in Jerusalem here. Antioch in Pisidia was way out in Asia Minor. And so there were people in the audience beside the Jews that naturally attended there. There were Gentiles also who, while they had not become proselytes, nevertheless believed that Israel's God was the true God, or at least were interested in Israel's God and Israel's religion. So he is speaking here to both Jews and Gentiles, and this is confirmed when we get to the end of the record verses 40 and 41. Now then, in verses 17 to 23, the apostle goes into Israel's history. How God had so wonderfully worked for the people of Israel. We have it, for instance, in verses 17 through 23. It says, "He chose your fathers. He exalted the people when they were strangers in Egypt. He brought them out of Egypt with an uplifted arm, a high hand," it says. "He nursed them during their wilderness wanderings and murmurings. He had destroyed the seven enemies against Israel in Canaan. He divided the land of Canaan to them. He had given them judges," verse 20, And when this didn't satisfy them, he had given them a king after their own heart. And when that king failed, he removed him, and he gave them a king after his own heart. You see, this has all to do with the faithfulness of Israel's God to his people. And then he goes on in the next verses of the way Israel had failed. For 40 years, he says, they tried the patience of Moses and of God. And this period of Israel's history is called the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works for 40 years, says Hebrews 3, 8 and 9. And concerning this generation in Israel, God had said, wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Wherefore, he says, I swore that they will not enter in, that this generation will not enter in to the land of Canaan. Then he gets to the period of the judges. And here his emphasis is on the people, Israel, just like the church in these last 2,000 years. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, is a phrase we read repeatedly in the book of Judges. Finally, says the apostle, they desired a king. Verse 21, they desired a king. This, of course, was Israel's rejection of the theocracy under which God was their king. And concerning their request and their desire, really their demand, God said in 1 Samuel 8, 7, we have the record, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. But God gave them a king, the king they wanted, until he had failed so dismally that God had to remove him. And it was then that God raised up David as a savior of Israel, the one from whose royal line the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, should arise. And thus the apostle comes to the point in verse 23. Of this man's seed, he says, hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. But did Israel accept this Savior King? You know the record. They did not. They began to, to cry, make us a king. They finally closed that chapter of their history by saying, we have no king but Caesar. That's John 19:15. The demand for a king of their own had ended in their denial and rejection of the king, the Lord Jesus Christ. So then the apostle gets to the era that was closer to them, the era ushered in by John the Baptist. And let me read a few of these words here. The 24th verse, the apostle says, when John had first preached before his coming, or before Christ's coming, that is, the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, whom ye think that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. Men and brethren, children of Israel, stock of Abram, Paul says, and whoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now notice, John the Baptist came preaching baptism. I've had people say to me I don't preach baptism, Brother Stam. I don't preach baptism. I preach salvation through Christ. Well, that's all right. But all these people should remember that John the Baptist did preach baptism. He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, we read in Mark 1:4. So it was a very basic thing with John. They had to be baptized for the remission of sins. In Luke 3:3, we read that the people came to his baptism as he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And in Acts 10:34, Peter calls it the baptism that John preached. So it's true, we surely shouldn't preach baptism for salvation today, but with John the Baptist, it was the very basis of his message, the very central part of it. It was the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And as Matthew 3:6 makes it clear, they didn't come to John's baptism with the feeling of joy or exhilaration with which some come to Christian baptisms today. Rather, they came pale and shaken to confess their sins and to ask for the cleansing signified by water baptism. They came to a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And Matthew 3:6 says, they were baptized by John in Jordan, confessing their sins. So this was a moment of truth for these people. But the apostle in his address here, that's the apostle Paul, emphasizes that John's ministry was but an introduction to Christ. John, though immensely popular for a time, was not Christ, as some suspected. He merely called upon the people of Israel to repent that they might be ready to receive Christ. As we know, the nation rejected John's message, their Messiah too, and the remission of their sins. Yet now Paul says, not only to the Jews, but also to the God-fearing Gentiles in his audience, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Verse 26. This doesn't mean that Paul, like John the Baptist, and Peter also preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, offering Christ as King. Not at all. Nowhere ever do we find Paul proclaiming repentance and baptism for the remission of sins. And in his sermon in Pisidian Antioch, he certainly did not do so, if verses 38 and 39 mean anything at all. The apostle here is simply speaking about salvation, not about the terms on which it might be obtained. And here addressing not only the Jews in the synagogue, but also the God-fearing Gentiles among them, he declares, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Now, beloved, we must be careful take note as to how and why salvation was now being sent to these Jews of the dispersion and to the God-fearing Gentiles among them. Now listen, to you is the word of this salvation sent, says Paul, for they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers have condemned him. It was not then because Jerusalem and Israel's rulers had accepted Christ, so that therefore the kingdom could now be proclaimed in the regions beyond. The very fact that Paul, rather than one of the 12, is preaching here would refute this idea. He never offered the kingdom to anybody. It was rather because Jerusalem and Israel's ruler had rejected Christ. They had rejected Christ, so now Paul offers Christ to these dispersed Jews and God-fearing Gentiles. I see the time is going, but we must get to the thrust, the drive of Paul's whole message. What he's getting at, listen to it in verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, both Jews and Gentiles, that through this man Christ is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. You remember that in the beginning the law and the prophets had been read, and the rulers had said, if you have any word of exhortation, say on. Well, here he's doing it. He exhorts them to put their trust in Christ through this man, not through something we do, whether baptism or anything else, but through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him, the God-man, all that believe, that's all, are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Doesn't this remind you of Romans 4:5, where Paul says by the Holy Spirit, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness. As I said, we find the law and the prophets referred to both at the beginning and the end of this synagogue service. Now, Paul has a word of exhortation from both the law and the prophets. After showing how the Savior, though crucified and rejected, is alive again, he exhorts his hearers to enjoy the forgiveness of sins, for by him, by Christ, all who believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. And then in verses 40 and 41, he has an exhortation relating to the prophets. Beware, therefore, he says, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. You see, these were the people of Israel. They thought, and they had a reason to think, that through them salvation was to go to the Gentiles. Ah, but not apart from the Savior. So he says to these very people, beware lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder. Oh, they say, oh, this can't be, that it's going to the Gentiles apart from us, that it's just going to everybody freely. This can't be. Oh, yes, it can be, and God is doing it. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. Oh, the time is gone, but my friend, that's what happens to despisers. Don't you despise the wonderful free gift of God? By this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Isn't that beautiful? Here's what Paul was preaching to Jew and Gentile alike, and so do we. We say to you that God wants to justify you through the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary. Why don't you trust Christ as your Savior if you've not done it before, whether Jew or Gentile? Why don't you believe with all your heart that he in love gave himself to die in shame and agony for sins he never committed, for your sins and mine? And trusting him, beloved, justification full and free will be yours. You could never get this by trying to keep the law of Moses. Paul says in Romans 10:1-3 about his own nation, he says, I'll say for them, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to righteousness. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. The righteousness says, as you're a sinner, Christ died for your sin. And so he says, they're religious, but they're not saved. Oh, I hope this can't be said of you. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. Trust him as your Savior, and eternal life is yours.